So, as all of you that were here last week for the drawing of the Stump the Pastor slip, know that I pulled that, what was pulled out was Revelation 2:3. Now, the title of this message is Seven Messages for Seven Churches. The subtitle is Revenge of the Wife. Because if you remember, Holly and I sang a little ditty and then her slip got pulled. But be that as it may. I'm not actually going to read the scripture. There's a lot of scripture here. What I would ask you to do is to pull your Bibles out and open to Revelation 2. And as I am talking on these things, you can look at the reference in Scripture. So a little background. The Revelation of John, or the Revelation, is one of the most debated books in all of the Bible, mostly because no one is quite sure exactly how to take and interpret it. Who's read Revelation? Do you understand it? Bits and pieces, right? The Revelation is filled with these mysterious symbols, mysterious sayings, and somewhat vague concepts. And over the years, there's been three main tendencies as to how to take and interpret this. One is historically, which looks at this as referencing the events of the first century, and especially its relation to the opposition to the power and the influence of Rome. A second way is predictive or prophetic. And this way of interpreting the Revelation says that Revelation gives us clues about what will happen in the future, especially what is called the end times, when God's ultimate judgment on the world and its people will happen. And the last way is symbolic. In this manner of interpretation, it's understood that Revelation is neither a statement of the past nor a vision of the future. It is simply a vision of a universe that is symbolically being transformed. Now, you could probably spend a year of Sundays talking about Revelation and still not be able to make it all the way through. So today, we're just going to look at chapters 2 and 3. And chapter 2 and 3 contain seven messages to seven of the prominent churches found in Asia Minor. And these messages are given by Jesus. So today, we're going to consider what Jesus says to each of the churches and try to see how does that relate to the church today. So a final little bit of setup. The beginning of Revelation says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So, the authorship of Revelation is given to John. Now, some say this is the same John that was an apostle of Jesus, the son of Zebedee, but we have no real proof as to who this John was. But we do know that Jesus said to John, write in a book what you must see, send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And Glenn and Ben, I apologize. I'm murdering these names and I know it, but. So after hearing this, John turns and he sees Jesus, and Jesus is walking among seven lampstands that represent the seven churches. And then Jesus gives his messages to each of the churches. The first of them is Ephesus, which we are familiar with because that is where Paul's letter to the Ephesians was written to. Ephesus was a seaport and it served as the administrative and commercial hub of the Roman province of Asia. Jesus starts out, he is acknowledging the work that the Ephesians are doing. He acknowledges that they are laboring for the gospel and of the patience that they are exhibiting to that work. And how they do not tolerate evildoers. More specifically, the people claiming to be apostles, but who are ultimately shown to be false. Jesus then scolds them on having lost their first love and that they have stopped doing what they were initially doing. Jesus, I think, is talking about the intensity and the enthusiasm for the gospel that the Ephesians had and how over time it's waned a bit. Probably because the church is getting tired and perhaps is feeling a bit frustrated. And as we know, our enthusiasm can wane under those types of conditions. But Jesus encourages them to get back that intensity and that enthusiasm for that they had at the beginning, their first love. Now, we today, we get tired and we just discouraged by not making the type of progress that we think that we should. So I think the message here for us today is we need to remember the trust that we have in Christ and how our work will not be for nothing, but will accomplish what Jesus would have, even if we don't see it. What we do will have an impact on the future. So we need to maintain our enthusiasm. We need to keep looking how to keep that first love that we have for the gospel and for the work of Christ. The second church is Smyrna. Thank you. Smyrna. And Smyrna is a port city that's about 30 miles north of Ephesus. And Jesus, again, commends the followers for their perseverance amid affliction and financial poverty, and reminds them that though they may be financially poor, that they are spiritually rich. Now, the thing in Smyrna is they are dealing with people that are claiming to be Jews, but have abandoned their Jewish heritage and their belief in the Old Testament. And as J. Vernon McGee has said, if a Jew turns aside from their heritage, they no longer are indeed of the Jewish faith. Jesus encourages the church to not fear what is coming. He warns them that troubled times are coming, but to hold fast to their beliefs and the beliefs that came from their Jewish heritage. The message here, I believe, is to not focus on one particular part of the Bible. The Bible is meant to be whole. The Bible references itself and backs itself up and proves itself over and over again. All the parts of the Bible are important. Even the book of Numbers, which if anybody has read the book of Numbers, if you need a sleep aid, read the book of Numbers. But it is important. And all books of the Bible, Old and New Testament, need to be read, studied, and understood in order to fully understand the will of God. The third church that Jesus speaks to is Pergamum. And Pergamum is the center in Asia of Roman Emperor worship. And it's located about 60 miles north of whatever that is. During biblical times, the worship of the Roman Emperor was that he was a living God here on earth. He was God come down to be with us. And whatever the emperor said went. And you did not question what the emperor said, or you would be horribly killed. If you lost your luster for life, accuse the emperor of not being a god, and your wish would have quickly been fulfilled. But Jesus commends the church here because they are holding fast to their faith in Jesus, in the teachings of Jesus, even while they are under enormous pressure to take and worship the emperor in Rome. He does chastise them, though, because there are some whose faith is not as pure as it should be. There are people that are following the teachings of Balaam, which are different from the teachings of God. They are trying to mix the teachings together. I think the message that we can glean from this today is that we need to be careful of the things that we take and believe in. We need to be continually questioning what we believe and making sure that it is indeed in line with the truth of God. Even our core beliefs, every once in a while, it's good to go back and ask ourselves, Why exactly do I believe in Jesus Christ? To remember what first drew us to him. Fourth church is Thyatira. And this is a commercial center known for many trade guilds, and it's located about 70 miles northeast of Ephesus. God acknowledges their love, their faith, their service, and their patience, and how their works are steadily increasing as time goes on. He does criticize them, though, for putting up with a woman by the name of Jezebel, who was a self-proclaimed prophetess, who is teaching and leading the people away from God and from Jesus. Jesus warns that his patience with Jezebel is coming to an end, and that he will soon destroy her and her followers. I think the message here is we need to be careful of the people that we listen to. We need to be continually questioning what the people that we are listening to, much as we question our own faith at times, because we need to be on guard against false teachings that are going to lead us astray from Christ. If you look at the world today, there are many religious leaders who are in essence preaching falsehoods. They pull people in with false claims that are pleasing and seem to be easy to do, but are in fact falsehoods that go against the truths of God. We need to be a bit skeptical of the messages we listen to from religious leaders, including our pastors. And you need to be a bit skeptical about what I say as well. Skeptical is not outright doubt. It is listening to what is being preached and saying to yourself, how does this align with the truth of God? And if you have questions or unsure about something, you go and you ask. Because even though a pastor might have many years of study, many years in the pulpit, sometimes we do take and get it wrong. The fifth church is Sardis, and this was a prosperous city. It was about 55 miles northeast of Ephesus. And with this church, Jesus gets right to the point when he says that he knows their works, and while they claim to be Christians, their faith is dead. He says that they are simply going through the motions and that there is no real meaning in what they are doing. The rituals and the rites have become more important than what they represent, what those rituals and rites, what they represent. When Holly and I came to Unity Christian Church over in Radford about, 3 years ago? About 4 or 5 years ago. I was a little hesitant when I found out that we take and have communion every week. You know, the churches that we had gone to before that, you had communion once a month. And the problem that I had with that is if you're going to do communion every Sunday or every time that the church is in session, that over time communion would just become mundane, and that if I was not careful that I would take and lose sight of what communion actually means, the meaning behind it. Communion is simply a symbol. And we use it to remind us about what Christ has done for us. Simply going through the motions of receiving communion, or reciting the Lord's Prayer, or reciting the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, whatever. Simply going through those motions just to do them leads to a dead faith, because we forget the meaning behind them. The sixth church is Philadelphia. And no, this is not a city in southeast Pennsylvania. This is a small town that's about 80 miles southeast of Sardis. And Jesus starts out by commending the people because they have remained true to the Word of God. He talks about setting an open door before them that no one will be able to shut. Which leads to the question, what exactly does this open door represent? It's got to be something good, because the Lord is opening that door. Is it an open door to the joy of the Lord? Is it an open door to the wisdom of the Lord? Is it perhaps something else? Jesus says to Philadelphia that they do not have much power, that they have little power. Now, does that mean that they have little joy or little wisdom? I think that perhaps what Jesus is conveying is because of their desire to remain true to the Word of God, that they have been given access to the joy and to the wisdom of God so that they might have an increase in both and to better be equipped to do God's will. By remaining true to the Word of God, opportunities to go deeper into the things of God will be given to us. And that, again, is true today. If we remain true to the Word, it will open up the ability to increase both. And finally, the seventh church, Laodicea. This is a wealthy church near Colossae, about 95 miles to the east of Ephesus. And in this message, we hear a familiar passage about being neither cold nor hot. Jesus says in here, I hold it against you because you are neither cold nor hot. But because you are lukewarm, I will take and I will spit you out of my mouth. I will get rid of you. So, what is Jesus talking about here by calling them lukewarm? I think the warning here is against becoming too wishy-washy with our faith, of compromising our faith on things too much, of not taking a firm stance on issues, of seeking the easiest way forward that offends people the least. I couldn't help but think that perhaps what Jesus is talking about is referring to people that take and twist the word of God to their own viewpoints instead of letting the word of God change their viewpoints, to change them. They're trying to change the word of God. If you look, you can see that there are religious leaders today that try to explain away certain Bible teachings as being old-fashioned, relevant during the time in which it was written, but not relevant to life today, and discounting Scripture as being an author's personal viewpoints and not God. Now, a lot of people love to emphasize God's love. God loves you. God is a loving God. All are welcome, which is true. But we also forget that God has laid down rules for our lives on how we should live, and that there are indeed consequences for purposely ignoring those rules. Don't believe me? Look at Adam and Eve. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at the Israelites that were made to wander in the desert until that generation was gone because they did not follow the way that God had set before them. This is a very tough idea to wrestle with, because deep down inside all of us, we want all of our friends and all of our families to be saved in the end. That would be a nice thing. But I believe that if you look at Scripture, that you will see that God is indeed a loving God, but He is also a just God. And if you don't stand for something, you will take and you will fall for anything. Out of all the seven messages to the seven churches, I will admit that this is the one that I took and wrestled the most with, because it is tough. It is tough sometimes to accept what God is saying, which is why I think we need to be reading the Scripture, to be studying it both individually and in groups to find out what God would have all of us to do. Now, obviously, we've just scratched the surface of what Jesus is saying to these seven churches. Truth be told, you could do a sermon series and dive deeper into each of these, but I think that these are all powerful messages that we have taken and looked at today. And we must have courage to dig deeper into these matters, all of these things, and to accept what God is saying to us. Amen.